Does that bother y'all seeing it turning, or they don't see it? Well, thank you. It's good to be here again. It's been a while. I don't know when exactly. I can't keep up with myself half the time, but it is good to be back here and to be encouraged by the folks here at Ramsur. We had a good time yesterday, those that were able to come out and study together, and had good turnout, and I felt we had a real good time in the Word of God. But somebody mentioned this morning that some preachers draw a crowd and others have a way of running them off. And so I'm wondering which one I am, since all these men and families decided today was the day that they're all going to be gone. So Alan's gone, and Brenda and Arnold are gone, and Jeff's gone, and Mike's gone. And then they tell me to make the announcement yesterday that our next Back to the Book study, they're going to have lunch. They didn't have that yesterday, so I guess I just figure I'm not special anymore. I'm more just like family, you know, because they don't do anything special, and they just say, well, Larry's coming, we can all leave, so yeah, there you go. Anyway, I don't obviously look like I've missed many meals, so I won't be suffering from that loss, but it is good to be here. In the Lord's timing, my wife left Wednesday to go to Pennsylvania. My youngest daughter, been married 2 years. She's 21, 22 now. And she is expecting her first child. And my wife left to go up there to be with her and spend some time with her. And her due date is next Sunday, a week from today. But sometimes babies don't know calendars. So she started having contractions last night, and got a call this morning to say it was, I don't want to say a false alarm, but you know, it's the first wave, so to speak, and so everything's sort of calmed down, at least for now. So I've asked the Lord to help, to let me be up there when the child is born, if possible, but if not, Lord willing, I'll be up there shortly thereafter. I'll leave from here, Lord willing, on Thursday to head up to Pennsylvania and spend some time there. So appreciate your prayer for her. She's the baby of the family. So with that in mind, I want to turn back to the book of Job. And you find the book of Job just about the middle of your Bible, which is where the Psalms are, as you know, just before the book of Psalms. And I want to read from the first chapter of the book of Job. Mike had asked me earlier what I would be speaking on, and I said, well, if I guess I had to title it, I'm not real good at titling, but if I were to title it, it would be, Where is God, or God Speaking Through the Storms? Where is God in the Storms? And I think you'll understand why I said that as we look together at the book of Job and some things that are connected with the book of Job. I'm going to read from the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil or the calamity? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now we come to the book of Job, and we're going to be studying this throughout the next few days together, and tonight, Lord willing. To me, it's one of the most fascinating books in the Bible, and it's fascinating for a number of reasons, of which we'll see. But what led me initially to take up this book and studying is the fact that you read, for instance, in verse 19 of chapter 1, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. A great wind from the wilderness, like a hurricane or like a tornado. We live in a world that is filled with all sorts of problems and difficulties and suffering and tragedies and catastrophes. You know, just when you think you've heard about the worst you can hear, something else happens and tops it. Now, of course, most of you know that I live in the state of Florida, and we've had our share of great winds coming and striking houses and knocking them down. last year, which a lot of people forget, it was only about a year ago, this time last year, we were experiencing, or just had experienced, our fourth hurricane of the year. First time since the 1800s that four hurricanes had ever hit one state in a single year. And we had four of them. We personally were spared, for the most part, from any serious damage. Three of the hurricanes crossed the state. If you can imagine them crossing about like that, and right at the top of this little V, that's where we live. So they were just all around us on every side, a few miles here and there, but other than some very, very minor tree damage, we didn't suffer any damage to our house or persons. But of course, that wasn't the same for most of the state. And then, when those four hurricanes had almost just passed, you know, it's hard to remember that it was only about a year ago, almost a year ago, not quite even a year ago, that in the part of the world in Asia that tsunami hit. Now, you know, as bad as some of these hurricanes have been in the United States, the loss of life has been fairly minimal. The tsunami hit in Asia, in Malaysia, and parts of India, and almost a quarter of a million people lost their lives. Now, you know, that was only less than a year ago. That was in December. It seems like such a long time ago, doesn't it? And then this year, of course, we had Hurricane Katrina. Jeff's been down there to the Louisiana area, seen some of the damage that was done there and the devastation that that hurricane caused. And just about the time that was done, Hurricane Rita. And then this earthquake in Pakistan that's killed close to probably 50,000 people, and winter's setting in, and they can't get the relief in some of those remote areas, and there's no telling how many are going to die in the severity of their winters before the spring comes. And then we just had another hurricane that just swept across our state, Hurricane Wilma. And it didn't get near the news coverage in most places, not even our own state. I mean, you would have thought it just breezed through and everybody was fine, and yet I knew that there were at least 6 million people that were without power. And once you don't have power, and you don't have power to run the gas stations, and you don't have power to run a lot of things, hospitals and places where people have to have medical attention, it just compounds the problems. So all kind of things like that happen. Catastrophes on a very wide international and national scale. And in the midst of it all, where is God? And does God have anything to say? Or maybe in the storm, is he saying something? Now, the reason why I say where is God in the storms, it's interesting that the book of Job, in one sense, begins with a storm. A great wind comes from the wilderness, like a tornado or a hurricane, strikes the house, smashes it, and kills, apparently, all of Job's children. And we'll fast forward a little bit in our thinking, but at the end of the book of Job, when the Lord finally speaks, he speaks out of a whirlwind. There comes a whirlwind, and the Lord speaks to Job out of a whirlwind. God speaking out of the storm and has a message to say. The book of Job is a fascinating book because it gives us insight into one of the great problems that people face in the world. Where is God when people are suffering? Now, we're going to have to look a little bit at suffering and realize what some of the reasons are for suffering in general. Why people go through suffering. Why there is pain and tragedy and all the rest of it in the world. But I want to tell you that the Word of God has some answers to this. And we're going to want to see them from the Word of God. I guess when you think about suffering as far as an individual is concerned, you would think of Job as the person who most represents that problem of pain and suffering and personal tragedy. In one day, Job, who was a very wealthy man by those standards, he lost everything that he had, all of his personal wealth, and then to top it off, all of his 10 children. The boys would have the girls over for dinner every day, apparently, as it says. And when the messenger comes to tell Job about this wind that came from the wilderness and knocked the house down and it killed him, he says, I am the only one left alive to tell you. So apparently, all of them were dead. So in one day, he loses everything he has. All of his personal wealth is gone. All of his children are dead. But it's not over. Then in the next scene, Job has to suffer physical pain himself, physical disease in his own body, and the misery of what it meant. Now, not to try to be crude or morbid about it, but I don't know if you've ever had a boil, but there perhaps is nothing more painful than a boil. Job had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. He was covered with them. So you can imagine what it was emotionally that to go through the loss of everything that he'd lost, his family and all of his belongings and all of it, and then to have to go through it himself suffering intense physical pain. It's one thing to deal with things when you're in good shape. It's another thing to have to deal with them when you personally are suffering severe physical pain yourself. It just seems to compound things and make it worse. Now, I'm going to pass on a few things, and we'll have to review a couple times to get it all down in our mind, but one of the other things that's unique about the book of Job, or one of the things, is that it is possible that the book of Job is the oldest book in our Bible. Now, it's not the first book as far as the order that we have it here, but it is very likely that the book of Job, and many people would agree with this who've studied these things out, that the book of Job is very, very likely the oldest book in our Bible, that it predates the writings of Moses in Genesis and the first five books of the Bible. It's not that the events of Job predate it, and I was talking with somebody yesterday who was talking about reading through the Bible chronologically. And if you had to put the book of Job somewhere where it occurred, you would put it back in the book of Genesis, probably sometime during or after the life of Abraham. There is a Job that is mentioned in the book of Genesis, we needn't turn there, chapter 46, who was the son of Issachar, who was one of Jacob's boys. And it may be that that's the same Job. And that's found in Genesis 46:13. But whether or not it is, he lived during that time of the patriarchs, men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Job was the greatest man of the East. And so this is a book that is, if it is in fact the oldest book of the Bible, well, that presents another interesting thing. Because of the subject it brings before us. The problem of human suffering. And human tragedy. And what's behind it all. Now, one of the basic lessons of the book of Job, and by the way, let me just say this about the book of Job. The book of Job is a book that is classified as poetry in the Hebrew sense of poetry. After you get past chapters 1 and 2, most of it's going to be given in that form of Hebrew poetry, but be that as it may, the book of Job, though it's a book of poetry, it brings before us some of these great themes that are played out throughout the rest of Scripture, and it has some very basic messages. It's not the easiest book for me to read and understand all the details in the middle part. The first part, chapters 1 and 2 and so on, I get pretty good. The last part, I get pretty good. It's all that stuff in the middle that's a little bit difficult to figure out who's doing the talking and back and forth it goes with Job and his three friends and so on. But be that as it may, the basic message of the book of Job, and think about this, if this is the oldest book in the Bible, one of the first truths you learn about this, and it's very helpful, is that it is possible for a righteous man to suffer. That's a very simple and basic lesson. God says Job is my servant, and he is a man that is upright. He shuns evil. He does that which is right. And ultimately, when Satan comes to the Lord in chapter 2 and says, when the Lord says to Satan in chapter 2, if you consider my servant Job, he says, you have moved me to destroy him without a cause. So Job is not suffering the things that he's suffering because of anything that he's done. Now that's a big help, and we'll see why for a number of reasons. But first of all, think about this. If this is the first book in the Bible, it established a principle, and the principle was this. It is possible for a righteous man to suffer not because of anything that he's done, but for some other reason. Why is that important? Because one day Jesus Christ was going to step into this world. The Son of God was going to step into the world. And he was going to suffer in a way that nobody had ever suffered before. And the Jews were going to look at him and say, basically, he must have sinned. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's under a curse. God won't save him. And they stumbled over the cross when the first book of their own Bible told the message, didn't it? And set the example that a righteous man could suffer. They should have known it from their own scriptures, like they had it in the book of Job. But they stumbled over it when the Messiah came. It's also important because we realize that some of the things that we will suffer in life, even if we are believers in Christ, are not going to be because of any sin that we've committed. Even Christians sometimes are bad about that. They see a person who's going through sickness, or they see a person who's going through loss, or they see a person who's suffered some tragedy. And sometimes they think, you know, yeah, there's something there. They're covering it up. But it's there. They've sinned, and that's why this is happening. We have to be careful. You know, now, Job's friends come along, and they all beat the same drum, basically. And they do it in different ways, very eloquently, very poetically, and through all kind of arguments. But when Job's three friends come along, they spend about what we'd call about 25 chapters or so. And it's very lengthy in their arguments. But basically, all Job's three friends say the same thing. Job, the reason you're going through this is because you've sinned. And if you'd fess up, you'd get over it. And God wouldn't do this to you or let it happen if you hadn't sinned. And in the end, God says, you all got it wrong. All of you got it wrong concerning my servant Job. And so it's not always possible. It's not always the reason for our suffering because of sin. Sometimes there's something else that's going on. Now, if this is the oldest book in the Bible, it brings some questions to our mind too, doesn't it? By the time you get to this book of Job, or by the time it is written, Satan is already seen in his character as one who seeks to destroy. The Lord says to Satan, you have moved me to destroy Job, chapter 2 and verse 3, without a cause. So what you find in this book really are two different purposes at work. There's God's purpose with Job and with Satan and with the tragedies and with everything that's going on. God has a purpose. Satan also has a purpose. His purpose is to destroy Job and to slander the character of God and to cause God, we can tell this by what is said, cause Job to attribute to God folly or foolishness. What do we mean by that? People look at suffering and tragedy and events, and they interpret God through those events. Do you know what some people said during Hurricane Katrina? I know you saw, if you watch television or pick up a newspaper, and it's hard if you've never been through one of those things, and I've been through several hurricanes, and I've seen the devastation they cause. You can't imagine unless you see it, and you've seen tornadoes up this way or what they've done. I mean, I've seen even the results of a hurricane up in Pittsburgh several years ago, one of those hurricanes that swept through, or the remnants of it, what it did. And I remember when Hurricane Katrina hit down in the deep south, people were saying, you call this intelligent design? You say that God is a God of intelligent design? Where is God in the midst of all this? That's attributing to God folly or foolishness. And that's part of what Satan's purpose is. Part of what Satan wants people to do through tragedy is to turn from God and to reject God and to say that God, if there's a God, he doesn't know what he's doing or he's not able to do anything, and therefore he's irrelevant. That's part of Satan's purpose. And part of Satan's purpose in life, and you young people need to realize this as well, his purpose is to destroy you. And he'll do it through all sorts of means. He wants to destroy homes. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy lives. That's part of his purpose. But that brings up a bigger question, doesn't it? If you begin to think these things through. Why did God allow Satan to continue? Now that's a big question, isn't it? In other words, if God is all powerful and knows all things, as the Bible says he does, why didn't he destroy Lucifer when he fell and became Satan, the accuser, or the slanderer, the adversary? He could have. But he didn't. And you got that here in the oldest book in the Bible. You'll have to understand as you come to this chapter and you see it here that Satan is not equal with God. When it says that there came a day when the sons of God, in verse 6, came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. It's not a scene where here's God in heaven and Satan just happens to think, I think I'll go up there and see what's going on. Where he just wanders in and says, hey, what's going on here? I think I'll join the crowd. No. The sons of God came to present themselves. And when they came, Satan came too, and he came because he was a subordinate. In other words, the language that is used there is the language that is used of a superior who is now reviewing the people that are under him. Like a military term where you come up for review. And so there came a day when these created beings had to come and present themselves and give an account. When the Lord says to Satan, where have you been? Where are you coming from? He's not asking for information like he didn't know. He's telling him, in a sense, give an account. And so Satan says, I've been wandering to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it and so on and so on. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's a perfect man in the Old Testament sense. He's upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. And Satan says, does Job fear you for nothing? The only reason Job serves you, now this gets at the heart of the matter, the only reason Job serves you is because what you give him. He's like a paid lover. And the only reason he fears you at all is because of what you pay him with. You give him all this stuff. You take away all that stuff, and listen, he says he will curse you to your face. Now, I can't even imagine that scene. Here is the absolute holy God in heaven who allows a being like Satan to come into his presence at that point and to give an account. And Satan says, if you take away everything he has, Job will curse you to your face. About that time, if I'm God, I'm going to give him the divine backhand for his arrogance and talking to me like that. I mean, if I talked to my daddy like that when I was coming up, you know, got in his face, I would have been trying to pick myself up off the floor. Because my daddy did not tolerate that kind of disrespect in talking to him. I could not get in my daddy's face. Well, I could if I wanted to suffer the consequences. And there were consequences. So in my mind, for Satan to come, in that sense, it's almost like he's in God's face and saying, if you take away everything he has, if you touch him, he'll curse you to your face. I mean, at that point, if I hadn't have wiped him out before, I think I would have wanted to then. But he doesn't. Now that brings us to another very important point, doesn't it? Apparently, as we read it, and we know, God has a purpose in allowing Satan to continue. And part of that purpose will be to allow Satan to be used to test the righteous. Now, one of the most important things, and you're going to have to let this sink in, but to me it's one of the most important things about the book of Job that you'll learn, one of them. Are you ready for this? Remember this point. Job did not have the book of Job. I'll say it again. Job did not have the book of Job. Why is that important? Well, it's important because, you see, Job didn't know anything about what's going on in chapters 1 and 2. He didn't know anything about this thing between God and Satan and the test and all that. If he had, well, I mean, it wouldn't have really been a test, would it? Because then he would have just said, I better do good. He's watching me. This is a test. But he didn't have chapters 1 and 2. He didn't know about what's going on between God and Satan. And further than that, he didn't have a Bible like we have. He didn't know the Redeemer like we know him. And he knew nothing about this conversation that was taking place. When all these tragedies hit, Job did not have a word from God saying, listen, Job, here's what's going on. How would he react? And so, Satan is allowed. Now, I want to tell you something else. There's a lot in this book I don't fully understand. But I know this. When you read the first chapter, again, think about it. If this is the oldest book in the Bible, it's setting some important principles. Satan appears on the scene as a limited being who is under God's control. He says, I can't even get at him. He says, you have built a hedge around him. And I can't even get to him. You've blessed the work of his hands. His substance has increased. Let me at him. And the Lord says, all right, I'm going to let you at him, but here's how far you can go and no further. You can go this far, but you can't touch him. And so, Satan is allowed to go that far. Here's another important thing to realize. Ultimately, whatever all this means about the hedge around him, nothing apparently can take place in the life of Job unless the Lord allows it to happen. Now, I want us to be clear on something. It doesn't mean that every time you get sick or that a tragedy happens or that catastrophe takes place, it doesn't mean that is Satan doing it. Okay? And it doesn't mean that it's necessarily an act of the devil himself who's caused that to happen. And we're going to see that. We're going to establish that principle from the Scripture as we continue together. We're just sort of introducing this morning. But it does mean that around the believer, at least, God has placed around the righteous a hedge. And Satan cannot get past whatever the Lord allows him, however far he allows him to go. Why is that important? It is important that I realize that when things do happen in my life, that it cannot happen unless the Lord allows it to happen. And if He allows it to happen, He has a purpose in it. If He has a purpose in it, well, it's not just chaos. It's not just random things happening. God has a purpose in things. Now, we may not see it. Job didn't see it. But God had a purpose in what was going on in Job's life. And God was going to use it. One other thing to note about this chapter. When the end of this chapter takes place and the last of the bad news comes, and Job rises and tears his mantle and shaves his head and falls down upon the ground and worships and says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither." Listen, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? Not once will you ever find Job saying, "The devil did this. The devil took my children. The devil took my stuff. The devil has caused this sickness in my body." Job wouldn't even give Satan the credit or the glory, if you will, for what had happened in his life. He said, "The Lord gave. If I have it, the Lord has given it to me. And if it's taken away, it is the Lord who has taken it away, and blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, I want to tell you, I don't know anybody who's a believer who wouldn't like to be able to say what Job said when tragedy hits. I know I couldn't do it unless God gave me the grace and ability to do it. But what a statement. I don't know of any greater statement of that kind in the Bible. You have just lost everything you've had. You've just lost all your children. And you say, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord." It wasn't true, was it, what Satan said, that Job only loved God and feared Him because of what He gave him? It wasn't true that Job was just a paid lover who only would be loyal to God if God blessed him in that way. There was something deeper than that that Satan couldn't rattle. And so, in all this, Job did not sin, nor did he attribute folly or foolishness to the Lord or God acting wrongly in that sense. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we want to look at this and see something about God's higher purpose. God had a purpose for what He was doing. He was working something in the life of Job that He could only accomplish through these things. And so when the tragedy and the suffering and all the rest of it hit, behind it all was a sovereign God who was accomplishing His purpose in the life of Job and allowing Satan to do what he did as part of the plan and part of the program. And so it is with us. God has a purpose to accomplish in our life. And He'll use whatever means are necessary to accomplish His will and to accomplish His purpose. Suffering, tragedy, catastrophe, and all the rest is not a world that's just left to chaos. There is a God who is in control behind the scenes. And He's using it all to bring it together to accomplish His will and to accomplish His purpose. And we'll see this if you'll stick with us and look together with us in the Word of God at all that the Word has to say on this. Well, we're going to stop for there, and we're going to look to the Lord in a word of prayer and close, and we'll continue, Lord willing, tonight. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We think of Job, who didn't have chapters 1 and 2, didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. But you've given us your Word, and you've given us light to tell us what's going on, that there is something else going on that the world cannot see, that we can't even see with our physical eyes. That behind the scenes, there are forces that would seek to destroy us. And there's a God who is working a purpose according to your perfect will. Now we thank you that that righteous man that came, the Lord Jesus, that he went to the cross and died a death that he died in order to save us. And that if we're saved, we will never perish. But when we're saved, there are still things that you are working out in our lives. And part of the reason why these things occur is because of your higher purpose and what you're seeking to do as you work out your perfect will with us. Now that's not the only reason why things occur, but it is part of it. So we thank you for giving us your Word. Help us to get a good understanding of it as we move along and study together in this next few days. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.